Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you often hear an illustration, of course, they always come short of the point they're trying to make and to reality itself, but sometimes they are helpful for our understanding. And an illustration I often give in relation to the message you want to consider this afternoon with you, that Christ is always with us. It's a comforting message. We're all looking for comfort. It's the beginning of our Heidelberg Catechism. What's your only comfort in life and death? We were coming home when our children were still young. They fell asleep because it was late at night. I don't remember which one it was, but in their car seat, and I took them out of the car seat and brought them into the house and into their bedroom. And this particular child had what we call a little blankie, a little piece of cloth that you couldn't go to sleep without it. But they were sleeping, and I looked a little bit in their bed for it, couldn't find it, figured everything's going to be fine, and went upstairs only at 3 o'clock in the morning to find a little tap on my shoulder. "Dad, where's my blankie?" Go downstairs, turn the light on, search for the blankie, you find it, back to sleep. It's a silly, maybe perhaps, illustration, but we find comfort in many different things. They bring us security, they bring us hope, confidence. There is something far greater than all earthly comforts and blessings could ever give. It's a reality, I think, that we often are not living in the consciousness of. I'm convinced that should we live in its consciousness of the reality we're going to consider this afternoon, our lives will be transformed. And the life of the church in the world will be transformed. And it's a short text. It's found throughout the scriptures, though. And it's at the end of the passage we read, the end of Matthew, just those few words, the closing part of the Great Commission, often called the Great Commission there. I want to look at verse 20, the last part, where Jesus says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." I want to look at the theme this afternoon of Christ is always with us. I want to see this as a precious truth, a personal encouragement, and look at its practical observation. There's perhaps no greater comfort to the believer because they've experienced this reality in some measure when they have fled to Christ as a needy sinner and found Him to be present, yes, in His Word and by His Spirit, as that Word comes home to our heart. "Son, daughter, your sins, though many, are forgiven you." And peace, like a river, floods into our souls. We know, we believe this to be true. He's there. He's always been there. He's never going to leave us. And I want to point this out, that this is a truth that is not only true for us today, it's always been the case, even with His people in the Old Testament. If you would look back in Genesis 26, we see there was a time in the life of Isaac. He had trouble with his herdsmen who strove over those of Gerar, over the two wells that had been dug. And finally he digs this third well and he calls it Rehoboth. He rose up and God appeared to him the same night and said this, "I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee." We know Abraham is being the father of all the faithful. Now here is his son who is walking in his ways at strife and difficulty. A plain thing about life. Struggling over property. And God says, "Don't be afraid. I'll be with you." Jacob, his son. We see reminiscences of this morning's sermon. Jacob is fleeing from his father's house. Why? Because he deceived his father and his brother and he's running away for his life. And yet there, while he's laying himself to sleep, he dreams of this ladder that went up to heaven and God speaks to him and God says, "I'm the God of Abraham." And one of the things God says there to him is, Behold, I am with you. Joseph, children, you know that story. It's a marvelous story. It through all these twists and turns, but one of the most comforting things I find about that story is when he's in Potiphar's house and when he's in the prison, we read in particular, and God's hand was on him, or God was with him. As you follow that truth throughout the Old Testament, you see that God was with his people, his chosen people, as they suffered in Egypt. God heard their cries through those hundreds of years, and when the time was right, he sent Moses to deliver them. And God promised also to be with Moses, didn't he? Go to Pharaoh. I will be with you. I will be as your mouth. Moses leaves his flocks. He returns to Egypt and comes before Pharaoh. And what is it that grieves Moses once he's led the children out of Egypt and the people were complaining and had sinned against God? What was it that is the most pointed thing for Moses? What does he say? If thy presence go not with us, don't carry us up. Why? Because Moses understood God with us no matter who's against us. It doesn't matter. God not with us or God against us, there's no hope. And so what does Moses say when he asks for this? He says, this very presence of God, he says, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that you are going with us? How is it known to this world that God is with us, that we have his grace, that he is blessing us, not with outward blessings necessarily, though that may be true, but he's blessing us with his presence, his communion, with life. And then he adds, if we know this presence, he says, so we, the people, we will be separated from all the people here upon the face of the earth. The message of this afternoon that we realize to be true, I trust, lo, I am with you always, should have the response of our hearts being, we will be a separate, distinct, holy, consecrated, devoted people to our God. As we work our way through the Old Testament, you come then to Moses' successor, Joshua. We read that together. God says to Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. Then in verse 9, he says, haven't I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. Imagine you wake up in the morning and you can say, God is with me wherever I go. David, King David, who comes later in Israel's history, when he's speaking of constructing the temple, he's speaking of his son Solomon, he says in 1 Chronicles 28, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Children, you know the story of Daniel. He bowed down to pray. He was going to be thrown in the den of lions. He knew it. He prayed anyway. And into the den of lions, he was cast. But God just shut the lion's mouth. They couldn't harm him. He was present there. And his three friends who were cast into the fiery furnace, who was there with them? The fourth one, as of the Son of God. As you continue through the Old Testament, this truth over and over becomes its living reality in the life of the church. I am with you. Even when they had forsaken God, as it were, and he brought them into judgment, into captivity, and he sent his servants the prophets. Isaiah 43. Now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Haggai, the prophet, also sent in the Lord's name. We read then, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people said, I am with you, saith the Lord. That was a difficult time to minister in. Jeremiah, knowing the people would throw him into a pit, would know they would come against the message he had to bring. He's faithful. But he says to Jeremiah, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, speak. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. The whole Testament is full. Now as we come to the end of the ministry of our Lord Jesus, we have it highlighted by Jesus himself with his disciples. What an encouragement it must have been for them. Christ was soon here in this passage, taking up into heaven. His bodily presence that they had been accustomed to through the 3 years that he had been ministering in their presence was going to be taken away. And now this was his encouragement that he leaves with them. He would be absent in body, but with his majesty, his power, his glory, his Godhead, he would at no time be absent. He said, for lo, I am with you always. He had told them this before. He had said, I must need go away from you. But they were sorrowful. They were grieving because Jesus said he needs to go away. They didn't understand what he meant. But he said to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What was he saying? Was he saying they needed to be converted? They need to believe in him? No, they were children of God. They were his disciples. What is Jesus saying? You believe in God, you believe also in me. I believe what he's saying in that passage is this. My disciples, you believe God who you can't see. Believe also me, who shortly you won't see with your eyes. But don't stop believing. I am as present with you when I will ascend into heaven as I was when I walked among you. Why? We can say that because he says later, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And I will certainly come again. But in the meantime, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, because I'm going to pray to the Father. He will give you another comforter just like myself. And he shall abide with you forever. And now in these parting words of Jesus with his disciples, he is giving them an all-encompassing, all-inclusive commission. Listen how many alls are in this final 3 verses of Matthew 28. He first says, all power is given unto me. All authority. Where is Jesus ascending to? He's going to ascend into heaven and sit down on the throne of God. He's going to rule and reign over all things that are transpiring in this world till today, until he returns again. All things, all power, all authority are given to me. Go therefore, he tells them, and teach all nations. None were to be excluded. They were to go everywhere, to all the nations of the earth, beginning at his own people, the Jews, and not simply the Romans, but to all the Gentiles, the good news was to be sounded forth. Teaching them, he goes on to say, all things to observe whatever I have commanded you. Unless they become discouraged, he adds at its conclusion, and pay attention to this, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He doesn't say, I will be with you. I will come and go. No, he says of a certainty, I am with you. Now and never to depart. That's the meaning of the word that he uses here. I am with you. I am with you always. Whatever your day, whatever the circumstance of your life, Jesus is saying, I'm with you. Days of boldness, days of fear. Days of trouble, days of rejoicing. Days of powerlessness, days of weakness. Days of encouragement and days of joy. Whatever our day is, Jesus is saying, I am always with you. And you're standing in the kitchen doing your sink, doing your dishes at the sink, looking out the window. I'm with you. And you're driving your car down the road. I'm with you. You're nailing home some nails and a piece of wood. Whatever we're doing, Jesus is saying there's no moment, no point in time when this truth doesn't apply. He's more than just saying a theological truth. He's not teaching his disciples catechism. He's not saying God is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere present, which means he is always with us. That's not what he is saying that, but that's not what he's teaching here. He's teaching his disciples and us the comfort of the reality of this truth. His presence, which is life, which is communion, which is joy, which is salvation. It is always with us, even to the end of the age. To live apart, we sing, to live apart from God is death. To have Christ present with us, that's life. He is the victor. He is the king who is seated on the throne. The devil has already been defeated. He roars as a lion without teeth. And we believe that truth. When we live by that truth, how it ought to transform how we face each trial and each day and each circumstance. What this means is we have the very presence, the very nearness and comfort of Jesus, the Savior, at hand. If we are in Christ by saving faith, His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, lives in us. Are you weak and wounded, perhaps, carrying a burden of anxious care, perhaps pressing you down, fearful, whatever the circumstance might be? I am with you, always. He's not with the proud. He's not with the disobedient. But I'm with you. We're called by my name. He's the God of all comfort to those who come with all their need to Him. Without this to accompany us in our life, there is no hope, no confidence of what tomorrow, what today will bring. But with this truth, we have great comfort, great confidence, great hope. And of course, those who don't belong to Christ, those who have never bowed the knee to the one who sits on the throne. Of what value is this to you? Of what purpose will it serve? But for the believer who has come to bow and submit and subject themselves to the authority, to the power, to the glory, to the person, to the beauty of Jesus, this is a truth of immense proportion. Is it your truth? Is it your comfort? Is it personal? Our second thought is a personal truth. You may be saying, in light of what's been said already, that's true. It says it in the Bible. God is with His people. God's with His disciples. He was with Isaac and Jacob and all these other saints of old. I'm sure I believe that the presence of Christ is with His church, but how do I know that's for me? How do I know that's true today? Or another person might be saying, but I don't feel that to be true. I don't have that comfort, perhaps, that I would want to have. I feel forsaken. Doesn't seem like God is near. He doesn't seem to be with me. In many respects, it brings us back to what we heard this morning. God said to the children of Israel, I'm bringing you into the promised land, the land that flows with milk and honey. They didn't believe his word. They didn't have any comfort. If we don't believe this word, we will not have the comfort that flows on behind it. Jesus would perhaps say to us, I suspect, when we don't live in light of the reality of this truth, I am with you even now, always. O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? He said that to his disciples. He said to the two travelers to Emmaus, you remember, right after his resurrection, the women had told the two travelers, we've seen him, he's alive. And he comes to these two travelers and he says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the scriptures have spoken. Jesus said to his disciples, pay attention, I am with you always. He had just given his disciples and, because of the words he used here, all those who had come behind them, because whatever they were taught of Jesus, they were to teach those who would follow. That includes us. And so Jesus is saying to these unlearned men, he's saying to us still today, go and evangelize the world. Go to all the nations. And no doubt they had to wonder how that would ever take place. How are we, a bunch of insignificant fishermen, going to go out and evangelize all the people that Jesus is calling us to do? Well, you know what happens. They get together and they pray together and the Spirit comes and is poured out upon them and they stand up with boldness. Peter being the spokesman and the others follow on suit. And they speak the gospel, the word of God with authority. They believed this truth. He was with them. Do we believe this truth? Christ would want his disciples to communicate to everyone. They would disciple who would communicate to that disciple, to the next one, even to us today, so that when we hear this word, the same truth would be communicated. And I am with you. That's what he's saying. The author to the Hebrews writes this abundantly clear in 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Paul, the apostle, knew this to be true. He experienced it. He said, when no man stood by me, when all seemed to forsake me, the Lord stood and upheld me. God said to him in Acts 18, I am with thee and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. I am with you always. It's not only true for the saints of the scriptures. I think too of John Patton, if you read his history, and a 19th century missionary to the New Hebrides. His wife and infant son, after his arrival to the island of Tanna, shortly died after he arrived. He was forced to leave that station 4 years later. The only thing he could take with him, he tells us, is his Bible and a few other possessions. And during this time, this is what he wrote. Trials and hairbreadth escapes only strengthened my faith and nerved me for more to follow.
And they trod swiftly upon each other's heels. Without that abiding consciousness of the presence and power of my Lord and Savior, nothing in the world could have preserved me from losing my reason and perishing miserably. His words, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end," became so real to me it would not have startled me to behold him as Stephen did, gazing down on the scene. It's a sober truth that I had my nearest and most intimate glimpses of the presence of my Lord in those moments when musket, club, or spear was leveled at my life. If you know something of trials and great difficulties and tribulation, I believe it's in those times also when Christ's presence seems so near and comforting and upholding. To speak to the people of God, they will tell you. Patton has inscribed in his gravestone in Australia the words, "Lo, I am with you always." Another example, David Livingstone. He labored for many years in Africa, and he brought really the gospel at the risk of his own health and his own life. And he was invited back to Edinburgh for an honorary doctorate degree. Of course, normally when students receive a honorary degree for which they didn't have to do much work for, they're simply given the degree. The other students who had to work so hard often ridicule, but not with Livingstone. The students stood in respect and silence. There he stood, one arm hanging at his side. His shoulder had been torn by a lion in the forest. They heard him say, "Shall I tell you what supported me through all those years of exile, among a people whose language I could not understand, and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and often hostile? It was this: Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." People talk of sacrifice that I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply paying back a small part of a great debt owed to God, which we never can repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own best reward in healthful activity, a consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word sacrifice in such a view and with such a thought. It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it was a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger now and then with the foregoing of common conveniences and charities of this life may make us pause and cause the spirit and soul to think. But let it be only for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be hereafter revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. What did it cost Jesus to be able to say, "I'm with you"? His life. All his sufferings and his death result in the comfort that comes to us in this promise. And so if we have to deal with terminal diseases, death and sorrow, erring brothers or sisters, if we face a difficult day at work or an angry boss or difficulties in relationships, empty bank account, an accident or temptation, is there anything we can rest on or more sure than this word? "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is a personal word. It's a personal word to us today that he will guide us. He will uphold us. He will preserve us. None can be plucked from his hand. We could as sooner be plucked from his hand than Christ could be taken off his throne in glory. This cannot but be this personal encouragement, but by the power of God. And it cannot be in its comfort except by faith. It's only believing this word of God's promise that the comfort and the life change will take place within our lives. Until it's appropriated by faith and we rest in its truth, the Holy Spirit begins to impress it upon our hearts and our minds. Will we begin to live it? Otherwise, tomorrow morning we wake up and we face the rat race again and its burdens and its cares and its temptations and all these things. But how different if we could wake, we could know, we believe He is always with us. God will not, let me say it even more strongly, it's impossible for God to be absent, not present with His child. Let me clarify. It's true that when His children sin, He may discipline them and they may not feel His presence. But that's only for the purpose to draw them back. But His presence will never be gone completely from those who are His. Jeremiah 31, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. There you have a child of God who's gone astray. God is disciplining, chastising him. And yet God's bowels are yearning, waiting for that child to return. I will have mercy. Think back to the time when you, in some measure, grasped with the understanding this truth. The first days of spiritual life, or in later days when you come to greater assurance, whatever it was. What was the reason why? Was it because of you and your faithfulness that God's presence was there? Not at all. You believed His word, and that brings its comfort and its peace to our hearts. He chose you. That was first. In response to that, we live in light of this glorious truth. If we have Christ, no matter who leaves us, even if our parents forsake us, we have everything that we need. This is very practical. I want to unfold it a little more, but we'll do that after we sing. We'll sing together from number 345. Taken from Psalm 121. To the hills I lift my eyes. Whence shall help for me arise? Yes, our Lord has ascended into heaven. He is indeed seated at the right hand of God. He's an advocate for us there. His bodily presence is there. It's an assurance that He will come again and take us with our glorified bodies with Him. Into heaven as well. He has from that place sent His Holy Spirit. But the reality, the practicality, the wonderful truth of this which Jesus said needs to come home to our hearts. Lo, I am with you always. There is not a moment of time. That's what Jesus is saying. When I am not with you. It's not a moment, a second, a place where we will come. He's not there. Lo, he wants us to even really pay special attention to it. Mark my words, in other words. No matter what God is calling you to do, if you walk in obedience to Him, He's going to be there with you. No matter how difficult that path may be that you know you must walk, that may seem fraught with difficulty and trial and your human weakness, He's saying, I'm there. I'm with you. You remember Pilgrim's Progress, perhaps. Christian and hopeful have come. They're resting, as it were, on the shore. They're waiting to go across the final river Jordan. They
can see the celestial city. The shining ones are there answering their questions about various things. And the question comes up, is this river all the same deepness, the same depth? And the angels answer interestingly. I think Bunyan gets a glimpse of to this reality that it's only in the measure of our faith that we will have its comfort. He says, the angels, the shining ones' response was, no, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the King of the place. As we face challenges and difficulties and hardships and temptations, we will find them as difficult as you believe in the King. And what he said, I'm with you. And what this means is when we feel we can't say something to our neighbor, he doesn't have the words to speak, we'll just pray for them. Or whatever things we think of are too difficult, Jesus is saying, no. I'm with you there. I'll give you words to speak. I am with you always. The disciples, he's here sending them forth to bear witness. That's what we're called to do too as disciples. They didn't know what in the world was going to happen. They couldn't see that the effects of the ministry they began would continue through the ages, even until this day. But they had known this word of promise. They gathered together with the assurance that he would fulfill his word. And they stayed together until it was fulfilled in the sending of the Spirit. And they spoke. Not because they were talented speakers or beautiful sermons. Why was Pentecost blessed? Yes, the Spirit was poured out, but God was with them. God was with them and he opened the hearts of those who heard the message. So the message was believed and they became followers of the Lord. You know, today in this world in which we live, it's been since 9/11, perhaps, of course, long before that. But people are asking in the confusion of our day, where's God anyway? When the towers fell, when we have such confusion in our culture, where is God? They don't believe in his presence. They don't even believe he exists. And therefore, it's only believers in the Church of Christ who is able to bear witness in this world, who is hopeless with the hope of the promise of this word. I am with you. And if a believer goes around his life and he doesn't know this truth, he's living as if anything could happen at any time and he's petrified of life. How can he bear witness to the truth of Christ? An unbeliever is at a loss to explain the loss of loved ones, of disease, of wars, of troubles. And the believer too, let's be realistic. We may be at times like Peter and the disciples. They knew this truth. They didn't always see it. They didn't always believe it. Jesus is asleep on the pillow in the ship and they experience the storm and Master, we perish. Don't you care? And he stands, peace, be still. It's a complete calm. We may cry to him in our need. We need to confess that we don't believe this as we ought to believe it. He said, lo, I am with you always. So what did the disciples do? They went forth in obedience to his command. It was not because they were doing their work. They were doing his work. And that's what he's calling us to do. All that you and I are doing, you may say, ministers, well, that's your job. Yes, but no, it's yours too. He's calling us. Go, therefore, teach all the nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them all things I have observed to teach you. And that's one of them. I am with you. And is this not the comfort that flows into the heart of the believer when they're tossed with tempest and not comforted? I'm with you. I'm there. Don't be afraid.
The mother is looking out that window and she's troubled by her children and she's failed because she raised her voice. A father comes home. He's not what he should be. Where do we go? To him. His promise, I am with you. His whisper in our ear, in our heart is, do not be afraid. Look to me. Trust in me. And then when your weak and weary hands hang down and your feeble knees need to be strengthened, he says, I am with you. If we would rightly have our eyes open like the servant of Elijah, when he saw all the enemies, the king, were coming against him and he was petrified. And Elijah prays his eyes open and he sees the heavenly host of the armies of the Lord. He's no longer afraid. We don't need to be afraid. He is with us. Do you think that when you hear these things, that they are fables? Not really true. You won't have any comfort from this reality that Jesus gives to us when he says this promise, lo, I am with you. He is pleased when we rest on him and trust him that this is true even today. I leave you with this poem. You may have all heard it, but I think it speaks to this truth as well. Footprints in the sand. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord. Many scenes from my life flashed across the sky, and each scene I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, other times there were one. This bothered me because I noticed that it was during the low points of my life, when I was suffering from anguish and sorrow and defeat, I could only see one set of footprints, and so I said to the Lord, you promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always. But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why, when I needed you most, have you not been there for me? And he whispered, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never, ever, during your trials and testing. When you only saw one set of footprints, it was then I carried you. I am with you always. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, impress upon us this glorious truth that we might live in its comfort each day. Men and women and children have relied on its stability and have found it a rock unmovable, a rock that is true, a rock that issued in living water. And so, Lord, be with us as we enter this new week. Help us to live by faith in light of this glorious promise. We commit to thee those also who have ongoing struggles, such as Mrs. Nellie Fintiman and her health. We pray for her and Pastor Fintelman and bless them. Also Pastor Slingerland as he works at the Redemption Prison Ministry. And even those who have ongoing concerns in deeper ways as Hannah DeHaan and Calvin Dietert, be with them and their families too. That they may know and experience this to be real. That thou art with them also. O Lord, we ask this, pardoning all our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.